Good morning, everyone. If you don't know me, my name is Sonny, and I'm one of the ministry team members here at Burnie Anglican, and good morning to everyone on the live stream as well. Let me pray for us as we come to look at God's Word together. Father God, we thank you so much for who you are. We praise you for Luke, who has written this book that we are now looking at together. We thank you that he has studied it hard and wrote down all that was needed for his first readers, but also for us to know about what you are doing in this world and how you are bringing your people to yourself. Lord, we pray now as we put aside for the next few minutes our stresses and worries of the world and things that have happened over the week. Let us come to your word in a time that we can focus on it and help us be encouraged, challenged, rebuked, trained, and taught for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, let me tell you about Joseph. He was one of Jacob's sons. All up, he had about 13 sons, Jacob. And Abraham was Joseph's great-granddad. Joseph was the father's favorite. Probably not the best way to kind of do the parenting thing. You try to look after, love all your kids in the same way. But Joseph had a favorite. Jacob had a favorite, and that was Joseph. And being the favorite meant that you got some perks. One of which was a beautiful coat that Jacob had made for Joseph, but you can imagine how that would have made the brothers feel. They were pretty jealous. And so the brothers came up with this little plan. What they would do is they would get rid of him. And the way that they were going to get rid of him was they called him out into the fields. They dug a massive hole. They threw him in there, and they were planning to kill him. One of the brothers, Reuben, decided it'd be better off to sell him off to some slave traders and just go and tell Dad that Joseph had died, was killed by a wild animal. Now, you can imagine when the dad hears about his favorite son being killed off, he's pretty sad about this. He's not very happy. And it takes a number of years for him to kind of get used to this idea of his son being gone. While that is happening, many years later, there's a famine that happens in the land where Jacob and his sons are living. And Jacob sends his sons off to Egypt to be able to get some food because he's heard that there's this dude up in Egypt who started to collect food and keep some grain ready for this massive famine that was coming. And so their brothers, they set off and they go and get this food in Egypt. Now in Egypt, the story kicks off again about this brother, Joseph. You see, Joseph had made a name for himself in Egypt. He had risen to the power of the prime minister, sort of the third in charge of the whole country. And so when the brothers, they get to Egypt, they start talking to this main guy who's set aside all this food and is divvying it out to different people, but they don't actually realize that the person that they're talking to is that same brother that they got rid of many years ago. Joseph gives them the food, and the brothers and the family, they survive. How wonderful is that? Afterwards, it actually happens that all the brothers and all of Israelites, they come from the place that they were living in, down to Egypt, and they spend time in Egypt, and they survive. They all live. But when the brothers realize who it is that they've been talking to, when they realize that the person that they've been talking to is Joseph, the brother that they got rid of, they get pretty scared. And in Genesis chapter 50, verse 18, this is how Joseph responds to the brothers and their actions. Genesis chapter 50, verse 18 onwards. His brothers came and threw themselves before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what was now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid, I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Isn't it interesting, this story about what happened to Joseph and his response to his brothers? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Again and again, this idea keeps coming up over and over again in the Bible. Sinful humanity intends to do harm to God's people, but God uses it for good. Later on in Acts, we're going to see that God's people suffer from a great persecution. And this causes them to scatter all over to the known world, and with them take the gospel message about Jesus. In Joseph's case, he was put in a slave cart and carted away and sold off just as like a piece of property. He was made into a slave. He was tortured. He was put in prison. He was forgotten by his family and co-workers. He was wrongly accused of really nasty things, and had made and many other things happen to him, all intended for bad. But God used it for good. God made it that Joseph was able to provide for God's people and save many lives as a result. Now, as we look at our passage today, we see the biggest form of humanity intending something that is bad, but God uses for good to save many lives. And we see it in the story of Jesus. Now, as David really helpfully gave us a bit of context to our Bible reading, remember last week when the Holy Spirit came on the disciples and they started to talk in different languages, but these languages weren't gibberish. They were actually languages that people were able to understand. They could hear the gospel message about who Jesus is explained rightly in their own mother tongue. And people thought that they had had too much wine, that they were drunk. And so Peter gets up. And so verse 13, now, however, some made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. But when Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. See, even back then, there was a time limit to when you start drinking. And here we see in the first sermon on the early church that Peter gets up and addresses the mostly Jewish community. Now, before we get to the sermon, just remember who this guy is that's getting up and talking to this crowd. This is the same person that denied Jesus 3 times. But now with boldness, he stands before this crowd and addresses them. What's different? Well, this time he's got the Holy Spirit. Remember to Acts chapter 1, where Jesus says that he's going to send his Holy Spirit and you will have power. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and ends of the earth. And so Peter begins by quoting an Old Testament prophet, Joel. And this is what he says in verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And then in verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, Peter adds a little few words at the start of that at that quote. He says, in the last days. And this means, as Peter sort of sees the salvation history of God's people, he sees that the last days has been ushered in. So when the Holy Spirit comes, the last days has started, and it will continue until Jesus returns. And Peter says that God's Spirit will come on all people, all ages, all sexes, and they will preach and teach about Jesus. It seems strange when you think about it, isn't it? God, the Holy Spirit, has come, and as a result, Peter and others will preach about Jesus. Verse 22, where he says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Here we see God accrediting Jesus by his miracles, by his signs, by his wonders. Jesus is accredited by his ministry. You should have known, people of Israel, who Jesus is by the things that he did. But also, you were the ones that handed him over with wicked men, nailed him on the cross. But this was the fulfillment of God's purpose. You meant it for bad. God's purpose meant it for good. And he goes on. Verse 24. "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Death couldn't hold him down. You put him to death, but it was impossible for death to keep him down because he had paid for sin. That's the gospel message. Jesus died the death that humanity deserved. Jesus, for humanity's rebellion against God, our sin, the thing that once kept us away from God, kept us condemned under God, was paid for by Jesus. And then Jesus rose from the dead to prove that payment for sin has been made. And that those who trust in Jesus, those that put their hope in the work that Jesus has done on the cross, will be saved. And then he continues in verse 29, and this is what he says. "Fellow Israelites, I tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath what would take place once his descendant was on his throne. Seeing what he was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this." And then if you go down to verse 36, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Now, Jesus is the one that is seated at God's right hand. I don't think we read that verse. Verse 33, "Exalted at the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." So here in verse 33, we see that Jesus is now seated at God's right hand, and the right hand of God is a really important place to be. This is where God's authority and power comes from. And what Peter is saying, that when the Holy Spirit has come, this is a confirmation that Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God. See, this episode is not about the Holy Spirit, it's about where Jesus is. Jesus isn't on the cross. Jesus isn't in the grave. He's not decaying in some tomb. No, he is at God's right hand, the risen King, ruling everything. And so the most important verse, I think, in this sermon is that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, God's King. The Jewish people had been waiting for this promised King to come in the Old Testament, and Peter says, that is Jesus. And he says, he is the guy that you put on the cross. Peter shows this sermon that the only way to understand the scriptures, all the Old Testament that was pointing to this one king who was going to come and sit on the throne forever, is the God-man Jesus. Because even the greatest king, King David, is in a tomb. You can go to his tomb, you can see his dry bones, you can know that he is dead. Now, how do you think the crowd is going to react to this message, this sermon? Well, in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from the corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. See, the people were deeply convicted by Peter's words. And Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, says they were cut to the heart. See, Peter boldly claims, calls them to repent of their rebellion to Jesus, to be baptized, which is an external sign of the work that's internally happening, that they will be forgiven and receive the Holy Spirit. What Luke follows on from this point is a description of the community of God's people, a prototype church. They shared communion, they heard the gospel, there was repentance and baptism, and now they shared a common devotion to the apostles' teaching, to God's word, and God added to their number again and again and again. So friends, what do we do with a passage like this? Well, I think to start off with, I think we need to see ourselves in the shoes of those that are hearing Peter's sermon. See, what happened there was that they were encountered with the reality of who Jesus is, what he came to do, and where he is now. Jesus was crucified, died, the death that couldn't hold him down because he was sinless, and he paid for humanity's sin. Risen and seated at God's right hand, the forever king, the king that the Old Testament had talked about, and many, many, many people were waiting for. And so my question to you is this: do you see Jesus as this king, the forever king seated on the throne in heaven, that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is a sign that guarantees his authority and his place at God's right hand? I wonder if we're cut to the core when we recognize who Jesus is, why he came into the world, why he went to the cross, that he paid for our sins, and that now he is on the throne in heaven. I'm just going to ask you to go to the next slide there, please, Calvin. Here we see that they devoted, the early church devoted themselves to teaching of the apostles, and fellowship together in prayer. A group like this is I've seen again and again, people meeting together. We're doing this right now. We're sitting under God's word and being taught thinking through what it means for us. We're going to be, we have meals together, but we will be breaking bread in communion particularly. We pray together. Everyone was filled with awe and wonder at the signs that were performed. Now, for a moment, just think about the people that are in this room right now. How many of you would be in a room like this if it wasn't for the gospel, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ and what he has done for us? This is an amazing sign of God's wonderful gospel truth being believed by many people. All believers were together and everything was in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who needed it. How many people in this room have dropped at a drop of a hat, has gone and made a meal for somebody who was struggling? How many people have gone out of their way to serve and care for people as a result of their need? Their sole property. They did things together. They broke bread in their homes, ate together, and were glad and sincere in heart. Everyone enjoy the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Imagine Bernie Anglican being the church that continues the prototype church in the first century. We're doing this, but why do we do this? We don't do this just because we want to be nice to each other. We want to be nice to each other, but it's actually the result of the gospel that has changed the hearts and minds of people. It's the reality of who Jesus is and where he sits that causes us to do these things in loving and caring for each other. We are changed by the reality of who Jesus is and where he is now. Evil people meant to kill Jesus, to get rid of him. But God set purpose and foreknowledge meant that the church was born. People were changed. People were saved. And the gospel went out. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this sermon that shows what it is that Jesus has done and where he is now. Help us as your people to remember this truth again and again, that this truth flows out in the lives of of everyone here in such a way that we live and care for and love those around us. Lord, may it be that we are cut to the core, recognizing the truth about where Jesus is, that he is the forever King, the Messiah that has been talked about in the Old Testament. Help us to live in light of this truth all the days of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.